Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 11. I'm going to read just verse 10. I will repeat the story for you this evening, so we're not going to take the time to read it. We're going to talk about David's old weapons. David's old weapons. 2 Kings, chapter 11, and verse 10. And to the captains over hundreds did the priests give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. A man by the name of Ahaziah had been king of Judah. He had a son who was just a baby, and his name was Joash. He, as his mother died, and Athaliah decided she was going to, Ahaziah died, and his mother, which would be Joash's grandmother, decided that she was going to destroy all the potential heirs of the throne, and that she would become the queen of Judah. And that's what she did. However, one of her son's boys, little Joash, was put in the temple to hide him. And he stayed there in the temple, being hidden for 7 years. And during those 7 years, the mother of the deceased king, she assumed the throne and she was reigning and she was ruling. Again, bear in mind that her grandson, Joash, is hidden in the temple. He's awaiting the ripening of his years so that he can become the king someday. Well, the day came. And they felt that they should kill the grandmother, the wicked grandmother, the wicked queen of that little boy, Joash, and the mother of the deceased king. They felt that the time was come to take the throne from her and give it to the rightful heir. And Joash now is just a young boy, no longer an infant, but certainly not advanced in years, but he is going to be king. They take the bodyguards and they place them around the boy and they say to the guards, now watch him. Watch him when he goes out and watch him when he comes in. You protect that boy. However, they have no weapons. They have no weapons with which to protect him. Kind of reminded me about the time I was a security guard and I was put on special assignment. I felt real special about that, you know, special assignment. Found out what my assignment was. My assignment was to guard $1 million that was locked in a safe, and they gave me no weapon. Now, what was I going to do if somebody wanted to come in and steal that $1 million? Here you go. Have at it. How do you protect somebody with no weapon? And somebody remembers that King David had deposited his weapons in the temple. Now, maybe there was a particular room. I don't know about that. I do know that David would take the weapons that he would gain in war, the weapons that he used to fight against the battles of evil and for God, and he would deposit them in the temple. And so for these many years, the weapons of King David had been stored in the temple. Somebody gets the idea. We don't have any weapons. Why don't we get the weapons of David and use them to protect the boy, and to have our insurrection? And so while they were doing this, the queen came in, and the people had the weapons of David, the old warrior, the great king, the great warrior, the greatest king who ever sat on Israel's throne. Isn't it great that David is likened to the one that will someday sit on the throne and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will reign forever and ever? But King David's weapons were on the wall, so somebody grabbed the weapons off the walls. The queen came in. She saw the weapons. She saw the bodyguard. And to her surprise, she saw the young boy, Joash, and she cried, "Treason! Treason!" It was to no avail, for they took her, and the wicked king was killed, and Joash assumed the throne that was to be his. Now, the right king could not have been vindicated and put upon the throne had it not been for the people using the weapons of David. David's spears are mentioned. David's shield is mentioned. David's sword is mentioned later on in that chapter. They were taken after his death and used to win the battle for God and for good and for right, because David had left the swords and the spears and the shields in the house of God. What I want to do tonight is make a spiritual truth out of this. I'm not saying that we need to take up arms, but I want to make a spiritual point to all this when I believe it's a beautiful truth that's put in this passage of Scripture. I believe, I'm convinced with all of my heart today, that the New Testament church had better trade the new weapons for the old weapons that our country was built upon and our churches were built upon. We need to get back to the old way of doing things, have an old-time Pentecostal revival, and use the old weapons that worked for the generations that preceded us. And we're going to stay in the battle and we're going to fight for God, but our forefathers have placed on the walls, even in this building, the weapons that we can use. This warfare is not fought with carnal weapons, but with righteous weapons. We can use the weapons of spiritual warfare given to us by those who have gone before us. Now, what are these weapons? Well, first of all, swords. They mentioned swords. The sword for the Christian is, of course, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I hold in my hand God's book from heaven. I believe that this is God's Word to us. What an incredible thing it is that God would leave His verbally inspired Word to His people. And what a weapon this is, sharper than any two-edged sword you can imagine. We will use the weapon of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. I heard of a young preacher whose besetting sin was conceit. He frequently boasted in public that all the time he needed to prepare his sermon was the few moments it took him to walk to the church from the parsonage next door. Well, you could probably guess what the congregation voted to do. They bought a new parsonage 8 miles out of town.
They didn't give him a car.
They didn't give him a car. There, walk these 8 miles. I put a priority on the preaching of the Word.
Amen.
Every one of us should be swift to hear and slow to speak, but especially that should be true when we come into the house of God. And Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. Paul told Timothy to study the Word. All of us need to study and proclaim the Word of God. And we still preach the message. It may not be so popular in some circles anymore, but we will still preach the message, you must be born again. And we'll still preach the message of heaven, that it is real and hell is hot and a new birth is a necessity and the judgment of God is going to come. Thank God that years ago I found out that the great secret of God's work is His Word. It's everything through His Word. Everything that God has ever done, He has done through His Word. When God created the world, He spoke and the world came into existence. In fact, 10 times in Genesis 1, you will find these words, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. 10 times in Genesis 1 alone, God spoke and things happened. Things were created. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8, that when He comes again to put down the Antichrist, He will do it with the spirit of His mouth. That is His Word and the brightness of His coming. Everything that God has ever done, He has done through His Word. Everything that will ever last, everything that will ever be done for God must be done through His Word. God has designed His Word to have the answer for every need. God has designed the foolishness of preaching His Word to win and to save the lost. You know, I believe that we have some great days ahead of us. I really do. As long as we keep using the old weapons. And I thank God for the dear saints that have left for us the weapons in the house of God, the weapons of the Word of God. I thank God for the preachers that have stood in this pulpit and proclaimed God's Word through the years. I thank God for the old-timers. You've been here. You've sat in Sunday school classes. You've taught Sunday school classes, and you have opened the bread of life and allowed people to partake of God's Word. It doesn't get any better than God's Word. Our forefathers have placed on these walls the weapons that we need to use, and when the battle comes, The question to us is, what weapons will we use? Well, we had better use the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. You know what our nation needs? Our nation just simply needs to get back to preaching the truth. Amen. Not to tickle itching ears, not to preach a social gospel, but to preach the truth of God's Word and let the chips fall where it might. And then I believe that we could have revival in our nation once again. We need hellfire and brimstone, Bible-believing preachers who take the weapons of our fathers left on the walls of the house of God and use those weapons to put down the enemy. C.S. Lewis went to visit one of his young preacher friends and to listen to him preach. Everything was fine until the man reached the climax of his message. And he said it in so many words, "If you will not believe in Jesus Christ, if you refuse to take him as your Lord, you will suffer grave eschatological ramifications." And then he went on and ended his message. Lewis frowned, and when he had occasion to talk with the young man about the conclusion of his message, he said, "Did you mean that those who refuse to receive the gospel message would go to hell?" "Well, yes," the young man said. Yeah, that's what I meant." Lewis's response was beautiful. Then say that. We need to take the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to proclaim it. Every single one of us needs to study God's Word that we would not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we need to proclaim it to whoever will listen whenever we get the opportunity to do so. Another weapon they had was spears. I thought about spears and thought, what could be the equivalent of that for us today? Maybe it's evangelism, far-reaching. Maybe it's soul winning. I'd like to share with you four verses that God has laid on my heart because I know that I've not been doing what I should be doing in this area. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Okay, tuck this one away. I'm going to give you four verses, then I'm going to talk about these. Acts 16:9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. Then Hebrews chapter 1, 12 and verse 1 says, Wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then one more verse, one more passage, Luke 16, verses 27 and 28. This is the rich man in hell. "And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father," talking to Abraham, "that thou wouldest send him," talking about Lazarus, "to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I see from these verses that God gives us four calls to evangelism. There's four calls to soul winning. Do you hear that word soul winning, by the way, much anymore? It's not a term we hear very much anymore, is it? Take the old weapon of soul winning down off the wall and listen to these calls tonight. First of all, there is a call from within. The apostle said, "I cannot but speak the things that I have seen and heard." I cannot help it. I cannot stop it. I must tell about Jesus. I must tell about the things that I have seen and that I have heard with my own two eyes and my own two ears. I have no choice. It's burning inside of me. I mean, here's a group of men. They're being threatened because they were preaching, they were teaching, they were witnessing in Jesus' name. And they didn't like it. Their authorities didn't like it. And they said, "We cannot but help, but tell the things that we have seen and heard." There's a message inside of us that compels us to tell others about Jesus and about what he has done for us. We cannot but help, but tell about the things that we have seen and heard. That call needs to come to you. If it hasn't already, that call needs to come to you. It came to me years ago as a young boy. I was probably the most timid boy in my church. But whenever I had an opportunity, I'd invited my friends to church and I witnessed to them and I talked with them about Christ. I couldn't help it. And if you're not at that point in your life, you need to ask God to put that call within you, that you would not be able to stop it. You would not be able to help it. You would have to tell others about Jesus. It would be like a fire burning in your bones. As Jeremiah said, I tried to stop it. I didn't want to speak anymore for the Lord. But the fire was like in my bones. It was burning inside of me, and I could not help but preach. My Bible says the reason that Jesus left heaven and the fellowship with the Father and the glory and majesty that were rightfully his for 33 homesick years, the reason why he came to this place and lived where he had no place to lay his head while the foxes had holes and the birds had nests, the reason that he was rejected by his own city, hated by his own race, expelled from his own synagogue, the reason why he went to Calvary was to seek and to save that which was lost. We have to work to get the gospel to America because there's a burning call within the Christian for soul winning, to use the weapon of soul winning. There's also a call from without. There's a call from within, but there's a call from without. The guy in the vision said to Paul, come over and help us. Call outside of Paul. Somebody calling to him, come over and help us. There's more to it than personal preference. Some people, well, that's your preference to tell others about you. There's more to it than that. It's more than just a personal preference. I'm sure Bob goes to the jail on Sunday nights, not out of preference, but he feels a need. He feels the call from those people. They need somebody to tell them what is right. They need somebody to tell them about Christ, and there's this call from without. There's a world that's going to hell. And I believe that men without God are lost. I believe that when those men, lost men, die in their sins, they go to hell. And I believe that they will burn in hell. And if that would be true, and it is, can you tell me what in this world is more important than that? There's a call from without, but there's also a call from above. I keep thinking about those who I know that have gone on before me. And Hebrews talks about this cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are those that are looking down on me, wondering how I'm living the Christian life. I believe there are people that I know that are looking down on me and praying that I keep my priorities straight and encouraging me and cheering me on to do what is right and present the gospel to others. I believe my mom is in heaven today watching me, making sure that I remain true and faithful. And others that have gone on, pastors that I have had the privilege of sitting under, know that they are there in heaven encouraging me to do the right thing. How many of you have had a loved one pass on before you? How many of you have a loved one in heaven today? They might be part of that great cloud of witnesses calling you from above to live the Christian life and to run the race the way it is meant to be run. Do you hear from the call from the blood? Do you hear the call of the blessed Savior saying, go? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's a call from above. There's a commission from above. Jesus commands us to go. And then there's a call from beneath. A call from within, a call from without, a call from above, and a call from beneath. There's a call from within, something on the inside that says, I've got to do it. There's a call from without. A lost world is crying, come over and help us. There's a call from above, some heavenly witness cheering us on. But there's also this call from beneath. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes in torment, and he said to Abraham, send Lazarus. Tell him to go to my five brothers. I have five brothers. Send somebody to them so that they don't wind up in this place of torment. You know, the sad truth of the matter is that there is more concern about soul winning in hell tonight than there are in many churches. Because those people who have landed in hell, they don't want their family to come there. These people that boast about, oh, I'm going to go to hell and all of my friends are going to be there and it's going to be one party after another, they need to realize that those that are in hell don't want their friends there. They don't want them to come to that place of torment. And to be in hell with friends and family would be worse than being in hell alone. And so that man there in hell, he prayed a tremendous missionary prayers that our church needs to be praying. Just read his prayers, prayers that came from the pit, prayers that came from hell. Those prayers weren't answered, but our prayers are. And we can pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field and to go to our family and go to our friends and go to our relatives and have somebody witness to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if we could do that, if we could somehow open up communication to hell tonight, there would be people in hell who would be lifting up their voices to us, and they would be saying to us, would you go to my family? Would you go to my friends? Would you tell them about Jesus? I don't want them to come to this place of torment. I would like them to be saved, but where is the messenger? Would you go for me? Would you be the one that would go and tell my family about Jesus? There's a call from beneath tonight. We have these four calls surrounding us. A call from within, a call from without, a call from above, and a call from beneath. And the old-time church was involved in soul winning. They were involved in evangelism. They were active in sharing their faith, and we need to take that weapon off the wall tonight. And we need to use it once again. I'm talking about the old weapons. I'm talking about the old weapons. We need to bring them back into the church and make sure that they're being used. Another weapon could be the shield. It's mentioned there that they took David's shields. As I thought about this, what could the shield be for us today? Well, of course, it's the shield of faith. And could we call it tonight the prayer of faith? Prayer. The weapon of prayer, I mean agonizing, I mean hanging on to God, I mean, oh God, I will not let you go. I mean the old-time Pentecostal way of praying through. Praying till we get an answer, I will not let you go. I mean invoking Jesus' name. Do you realize the power in the name of Jesus Christ? E.P. Scott was a pioneer missionary to India. One day, he was waylaid by a murderous band of tribesmen who were closing in on him with spears. I mean, how would you like to be that? Here's these guys, you don't know if they're cannibals, headhunters, you don't know what they are. You know that you're there, you want to be a missionary to them, and here they come with their spears. On impulse, the missionary took his violin out of his luggage and began to play and sing the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And when he reached the stanza, let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, he saw to his surprise every spear lowered, and many of those tribesmen were moved to tears. Scott spent the remaining years of his life preaching and ministering God's love and redemption to these people. They didn't know what he was singing, but that's the power in the name of Jesus. You know there's power in the name of Jesus? Do you invoke that name in prayer? This evening, my heart is filled with praise and thanksgiving for Bob Shackleton and others who have been here in this church and placed on these walls these weapons. I know the church was built on these things, weren't they, Bob? This church was built on God's word, and it was built on prayer, and it was built on witnessing. And may I just say to you that as long as I am here, I plan to keep using the weapons that have been placed on these walls. I plan to keep preaching the word of God. And I plan to keep putting evangelism and prayer before you. I plan on preaching the old-time gospel. I believe in the old-time religion. I believe in using the weapons our forefathers used. We got quite a few kids here tonight. Just let me say to you that I make a pledge to you that I will do that, that I will remain faithful to the Word of God. But if this is the last sermon that I ever preach in this church, if the Lord takes me home sometime this week, I want to challenge you that if some wicked queen is trying to take over this church and bring something behind this pulpit which is not true, that you will look around on these walls and you will find the weapons that we have left here for you, and you will use them. And I want to encourage you and challenge you that you will never trade those weapons for modern evangelism or the modern social gospel. But you will stay true to God, and you will use the weapons of our King. And our Lord was here as David was here. Our Lord fought as David fought. He used soul winning. He used prayer and fasting. He used the Word of God. He used the very same weapons. Those weapons have been left here for our use, and we will leave them for yours. In case somebody ever stands behind this pulpit and does not believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible, and you find out, you better not let him speak behind the pulpit again. If the day ever comes when this church does not use the weapons left by our King on the walls of this house, if the day ever comes this church refuses to believe in the verbal inspiration and the virgin birth and in soul winning and the old time gospel, I say this and I mean this, I hope the building falls. Never wanted a false church erected. Our warfare is not carnal. And I believe there is hope for America. People ask me that all the time. Do you think there can be a revival in America? I think there can be hope for America. I believe that there can be a decent revival that will bring our nation back to some sanity. And I think that there are enough young preachers with their hearts aflame for God, and there are enough Christians who are on fire for God, that we could save our nation. But if we do it, it will be because we use the weapons of our King. Here comes a young boy. He's just a small boy. But on his shoulders rests the entire kingdom of Judah. It is he who will sit on the throne as the king of all Judah. What a responsibility. May I say to you, Joash, use David's weapons. Do not get any new ones. Use the ones David used. Get David's shield. Get David's sword. Get David's spear. He used the king's methods, the one who established this kingdom. May you and I use the king's message and method. I believe tonight that everybody here is saved. And so I would encourage you to stand for this book. Stand for the Bible. Study it, memorize it, and love it. Eat the scroll and put it next to your breast. Weep over it, claim its promises, teach it, preach it, learn it, love it, know it, follow it, and obey it. And there's something else that we need to keep preaching. And that is, unless you are born again, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Every person in this room will spend eternity somewhere. 100 years from now, you will either be in heaven or hell. But you get to heaven the same way that Paul did. You get to heaven the same way D.L. Moody did. And that is by repenting of your sins and trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation. Just in case there is somebody here, maybe there's a child here tonight, you're not saved, I plead with you in the name of Christ, believe the old-fashioned Bible, have an old-fashioned Savior who went to an old-fashioned cross and died an old-fashioned death to make an old-fashioned salvation possible. Come to Christ. Don't delay it. Don't put it off. I was 9 years old when I got saved. Everybody thought I was saved. I wasn't saved. I was fooling everybody but myself. At 9 years old, I repented of my sin and received Christ as my Savior. There might be some here like that tonight. You might have fooled everybody. You might have fooled mom and dad. You might have fooled your Sunday school teacher. But you know you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Don't put it off any longer. Do it tonight. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I thank the Lord there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. My appeal to you tonight is twofold. First of all, may we never forget that the weapons that we use are the weapons of our King. The Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, witnessing, and prayer. And then if there is anyone who is not saved, God loves you. It's not his desire to send you hell. He never created hell for people. He created it for the devil and his angels. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven when you die. Please make sure that you are saved. Christian, do you purpose to use the weapons of your King? I hope that you are purposing that in your heart right now. Lord, I purpose to use the weapons of my King. Maybe in some of your lives, some of these weapons are getting rusty. Maybe you have not been involved in the Word like you should. Maybe you haven't prayed like you should. Maybe you haven't witnessed like you should. Take them off the wall and begin to use the old weapons. Father, I thank you for these weapons that you have given us. I thank you for the people that proclaimed the truth of your word to me, showed me how to find salvation. I thank you for a mother and grandmother and others who prayed me into the kingdom of God. Thank you for those who witnessed to me the truth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that all of us tonight would take these old weapons, that we might be involved in the battle, that we might do the same thing. Satan is trying to reign upon the throne of this world. He desires it to be his. The way we will overthrow the wicked prince is by using the weapons that have been left for us, the Word of God, prayer, and soul winning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Something beautiful, something good, my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was broken. Give you a very practical way you can take the weapon of prayer off the wall and use it this week. Trust that you got a bulletin. Pray this week for peace and freedom. I think we can all join in praying for peace. I don't think any of us want the war to continue. We want peace. So if you take your bulletin, there are five things that we're being asked to pray for this week. Christians all across our land will be praying for our president and his advisors. Be praying for the men serving in our military. We'll be praying for the families of our military personnel. We'll be praying for the people of Iraq. We'll be praying for the Christian relief agencies that are on the front line. So please, if take a bulletin with you if you don't have one, and pray for these things this week. Would you do that? Take the weapon of prayer off the wall. Use it this week in a very practical way. God bless you. You are dismissed.